Welcome to New Hope Online Worship today. It's wonderful to connect. I trust you will know God's presence as we worship and open God's Word together. We welcome Daniel Bullock as our preacher today. Some of you will remember Daniel being on our leadership team in the past. Daniel is currently the Director of Mission and Ministry for our Baptist family of churches in the state of Victoria. In November each year, we have a stewardship focus. I hope that you've read very carefully Alan de Mon's email to all of us last week. You can read it in New Hope News on our website. He celebrates those who faithfully and consistently give and gives the rest of us important details to think about. We are all challenged to commit to be a regular giver. And you will see in the New Hope News an idea of how we can acknowledge that together soon by sending a selfie of ourselves holding the words in front of us, "We commit." Please have a look. Join me as I pray. How wonderfully, amazingly generous, God, you are to us. You keep providing for us. You keep blessing us. Keep revealing yourself to us. You keep walking alongside us, helping us to get your heart for others, to recognize the opportunities that we have every day to make a difference, to show the world who you are and what you are like. Our God, we give you this month of processing next steps. We ask you to speak to us individually and together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's not enough to me. Just your goodness is mine. been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness.
Simon, welcome to New Hope is Calling.
Thanks, Sarah.
Simon, you are the CEO of Pioneers, and you have 230 plus missionaries there who are mobilized from Australia. What have been the biggest struggle for them in this pandemic?
I think the biggie for us and for our members right now is the whole international travel scene, Sarah. It's not that missionaries are risk averse. In fact, on the contrary, they're quite open to taking significant risk steps for the sake of the gospel. But right now, they just can't get on aeroplanes either to return to Australia for a short stint, or if they're stuck here, they can't get back to the field.
What would you say would be the top three things that the average Joe Blogs would be unaware of in terms of how you connect with the unreached people of our world, which I think I've heard you say recently is about 40% of the world population?
It's only good news if it gets there in time. Mm-hmm. Every single follower of Christ has a role to play, whether it's going, sending, praying, encouraging, giving, supporting, that we are to engage somehow in God's global plan to redeem people from all over the world. In Chad, we had one missionary there who ended up leading a man to Christ in a very difficult setting. I mean, nomadic peoples, they're on the move. We're talking desert. He and a friend are now running Bible studies that have 400 people attend. 300 came to Christ and 200 recently baptized. It can be done. And God is at work in the world.
Dean, currently you're the senior pastor at the Light Community Church in Ringwood East. Tell us a little bit how your community have flourished in the COVID restriction stages.
We see that people are actually tuning to our Facebook Live, people from all over the world, like people from Egypt, from Philippines, of course, from Indonesia. And yes, we have people from Cambodia, people from everywhere.
You are the founder and you were the CEO of Helping Hands in Indonesia as well. Since New Hope got involved, how has the focus of the ministry changed over the years for Helping Hands?
We've been ministry to very hard places like in Aceh. And, you know, we work with the underground and trying to do community development, but also working with the believers who are there. And we've been working for almost 15 years now. Now have a local church in Sumba Island, which consists with about 60 to 70 young people there.
Dean, what are the biggest needs currently that are being addressed by Helping Hands?
Because we focus on children and youth, we know that we can help them and support them, especially with mostly with the food and also education equipments that they need, lost their livelihood at the moment. And many of those actually don't have food in their table available. And that's what we're trying to support them.
How can we pray for the Ministry of Pioneers at this point?
Courage that people will boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in a world that is often hostile. You just can't get in most countries now a stamp in your passport that says, you know, missionary. You can't get that kind of visa. So we need creative ways in order to help people in very practical, immediate ways. increasing surveillance around the world is monitoring the movements of expats in pretty much every country, certainly in Asia, and just the sensitivity to be appropriate in those settings in terms of sharing Jesus.
Now, Dean, you had a kidney transplant recently. First of all, yes. How are you going? You're looking really well. Yes. But wanting to ask you, how did you and Sarah with your kids, Sophie and David, actually see God at work in this time?
We just think this is another chance for me and the whole family to keep doing what God's called us to do and keep expanding in what he wants us to do to celebrate him as well and to expanding his kingdom in the way.
Now, Simon, you are married to the lovely Joy and you've got two daughters, Sarah and Gabby. How have the women in your world impacted how you see Jesus and live for Jesus?
They have encouraged me now for years, Dad and Simon, keep looking out to those others. It can never just be about us. It is about us. It's not just about us. Let's keep looking to the fields that are ripe for harvest. And Joy and Sarah and Gabby have just been phenomenal in helping me keep that focus all these years.
Gentlemen, thank you for joining me on this call. Thank you so much for sharing and just have a lovely afternoon. Bye.
Bye.
Hello, boys and girls. I have a special treat for you. Today, we are going to be cooking a live demonstration and we are going to wind up with something delicious to enjoy. So, I was looking through my cookbooks and I thought it would be fun to make some homemade donuts. Do you like donuts? I sure do. I don't think I've ever tasted a homemade donut from scratch, fresh out of the fryer, but it's pretty amazing. I'm super excited. And you see, I've got my cooking outfit here and I have some utensils ready. And here is a bowl and some sugar because donuts are yummy, which means they have lots of sugar. And let's see what the recipe says. How am I going to make these donuts? Okay, so first I have to mix in the yeast and, well, then the milk and, no, I might have to substitute that. What's next? After I mix that, let it rest. Rest? What does it need to rest for? It's dough. Oh no, and then I have to knead it and let it rise. Another 30 minutes? What? This is getting pretty involved and I'm not even finished yet. Okay, so we let it rise and then I have to cut it out and rest again. No. Let's see. Put the donuts and cook them on each side in the oil. What? And then I have to drain them and wait before I have to add any frosting to them. You know what, guys? Here. Let's just have some store-bought ones that I bought a little bit earlier. They aren't quite as tasty or as special, but it sure is a lot easier. Do we ever have to do things the easy way? I'm sure it can be tempting. Spend more time playing and less time practicing your musical instrument or avoiding the homework question. Often the easier way is, well, easy. It's not always the best way. In fact, the harder things often bring greater rewards. And this is what Jesus talks about in the lesson that we're going to be learning about today. Sometimes people get started on something and don't realize what it takes to see it through. So sometimes people might want to follow Jesus and don't think about what is involved. Jesus is telling the crowds in the message that true discipleship, really following and serving, is costly and challenging. Following Christ is awesome, but it is not always easy. It might mean doing tough things like waking up early to pray instead of hitting the snooze button. Or it might look like talking to a new kid at school that other people are avoiding. Jesus says here that nothing can come between us and him. If there's something that is distracting us from loving God, we need to be ready to set it aside and love God with our whole hearts. we need to be prepared to count the cost of following him. The great news, though, is that God promises reward. It might be harder to follow all of the steps of the donut recipe, but I bet if I was willing to go through with it, the end result would be delicious. It can sometimes be harder to do what we need to do in order to follow Jesus, but life with him is always worth it. We have the promise of God's love and guidance helping us every day and every way as we live and work now. Thanks for listening. Bye.
Hi, everyone. It's a great privilege for me to be able to join with the New Hope preaching team in this series on the parables. In my role as the Director of Mission and Ministries for the Baptist Union, I'm tasked with giving the overall sense of direction and vision for the Baptist movement in Victoria. This is a pretty challenging task at times since we have around 252 autonomous churches that are incredibly diverse in many and varied ways. So the vision that I have for our wider union is quite a broad one. Yet it's grounded in Scripture, accessible to all churches to interpret and apply to their own context, and I hope, inspirational. Our vision is to be a union of flourishing churches that are filled with Christ-like followers who redeem society. Let me unpack that a little bit in relation to how this plays out at New Hope. Our vision for New Hope is that you would flourish as a church, that you would thrive as a faith community and bear fruit for God's kingdom. That the church would be made up of people who are wholehearted in their devotion to Jesus, who follow Jesus in his ways and adopt his values and priorities. Another word we use for this type of person is disciple. We want to see our churches, your church, full of disciples of Jesus. And thirdly, we want to see New Hope partner with God in his redemptive work in this world, to journey with God to bring hope and transformation into the communities in which you interact with. Looking at your vision statement on your website, I think there's a lot of synergy between the BV's vision for your church and your vision. Your vision is to enter into a journey of wholeheartedness, wholeheartedness in your pursuit to flourish, wholeheartedness in adopting the values of Jesus, and wholeheartedness towards your mission, or if you like, wholeheartedness towards adopting God's priorities. The parables, the stories Jesus told, are fantastic stories that provide incredibly useful metaphors to help us grasp the ways and the priorities of Jesus. They provide insight for us on how we can fulfill our God-given vision and mission. However, often the teaching, the principles we find in the parables about wholeheartedly prioritizing Jesus' ways are quite challenging, and the parables we're looking at today are no exception. These parables warn us to weigh up or to count the cost of being a disciple. In this section of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him when he gets there: hostility, violence, suffering, and ultimately death. A large crowd are taking the journey with Jesus, but they seem to be oblivious to what lies ahead. The crowd think they're on a victory march, that they will triumphantly enter into Jerusalem with Jesus and establish the kingdom of God, put Jesus on the throne, boot out the Romans, and live happily ever after in prosperity and peace. Jesus knew that the crowd traveling with him wasn't a sign of his success, but a problem that needed to be addressed. So he wastes no time. He tells them that to go the way that he's going will not be easy. It's not without its cost. He uses two parables to make this point. The first parable is of someone who starts a building project but doesn't estimate the cost beforehand and runs out of money during construction and can't finish the job. Jesus says such a person will be humiliated and become a laughingstock in the community. The second parable is that of a king who is facing a war against an enemy that outnumbers his soldiers 2-1. Jesus says such a king ought to consider whether he can win or not before committing his troops to go into battle. And if he thinks he can't win, then to sue for peace as soon as possible in order to avert a massacre and again to avoid humiliation. Both parables emphasize the dangers of undertaking projects that are too costly in terms of money, life, and reputation. They emphasize the need for wholeheartedness in one's pursuit and understanding of heading down a certain path. The point of the parables in Jesus' teaching is to emphasize the need for the crowd to figure out if they are merely going to be spectators on this journey or whether they are going to be followers who are willing to weigh up the heavy cost of what they are planning to undertake as they enter into Jerusalem with Jesus. So what is the cost? Well, Jesus tells us in the few verses preceding the parables. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Think about it. That's full on, isn't it? Is Jesus really saying if we are to follow him, we need to choose between him and our family or hate our family? Well, the answer is yes and no. In other places in the gospel, Jesus taught us about honoring our parents. And he tells us how children are incredibly valuable to the kingdom of God. So I think he's not saying that we should neglect our responsibility towards our families. Rather, he's using stark language, provocative language, to capture people's attention. He's exaggerating to make his point. And if that's the case, what is his point? Well, his point is that we need to sort out our priorities. He's saying that if we're going to follow him, if we're going to go his way, then he needs to take precedence over everything else, over every other commitment in our lives, even our family commitments. He pretty much says the same things in chapter 9 to some would-be disciples who wanted to journey with Jesus but made a whole lot of excuses about following him immediately. They had other priorities. One says, I'll follow you, but firstly, let me wait for my parents to die, then I'll come. Another wanted to follow Jesus, but first said, look, I want to catch up with all my friends and have a big farewell party, a bit of a bon voyage party, and then I'll come. Jesus was not interested. He basically says to them that if you want to follow me, you need to stay focused. You need to move forward. You need to see the big picture and work out your priorities. He has the same message for his own disciples when they're arguing with one another about who is going to sit at his right and who's going to sit on his left when he establishes his kingdom, who's going to be the greatest among them. For starters, Jesus has been constantly telling his disciples that the idea that they have of the kingdom is wrong. It's not going to be one of power and prestige, but one where the least and the lost have a place at the table, one where servants are raised up, where the last are first. So Jesus urges them not to be distracted by visions of grandeur and to prioritize his ways. This is still a major issue for us today. There are plenty of things in life vying for our attention: hobbies, sports, work, the wishes of our family, our own ambitions, friends, and on and on and on we could go. When it comes to following Jesus, we can be just as distracted as any of the disciples and as confused about our priorities as the crowd in our story. Jesus is saying we need to weigh up our priorities. He's saying he does not want us to treat our faith as a hobby, but he wants us to be wholehearted as we seek to follow him. But the cost is even greater. He says he wants us to surrender our lives to him. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, he says. This reminds me of the story of the rich young man, or what some might call the rich young ruler. You may remember that story. There's a story of a man who comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus answers him by going through the Ten Commandments. He's working through one, then two, then three. And then the young fellow says, stop, stop, stop. I've got this all under control. I've been following the commandments since I was a young boy. I know this stuff. I'm a really religious person. I'm a good person. I go to church every week. I've got it all nailed, Jesus. What else must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, that's fantastic if you're doing all that stuff. That's great. Look, if that's what you're doing, then there's only one thing left for you to do. He says, go and give all your money to the poor and then come and follow me. And just after Jesus spoke those words, we see some of the saddest commentary in all of the scripture. It tells us that the man went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. Because the number one priority in his life was his money. And Jesus could only take second place in his life, in his journey. He prioritized money over Jesus. Wholehearted disciples are willing to take up their cross. Making declarations that Jesus is our Savior, or he's the Christ or the Messiah is great. It's a start. And I'm sure the crowds did that, but it's not enough. Rather, Jesus makes it clear wholehearted followers need to follow Jesus by taking up our cross. What does it mean to take up our cross? Well, it's an extension of self-denial. It's the extreme of self-denial. The cross, as we all know, is an instrument of torture and death in the first century. It meant to give our very lives in following Jesus. It's about self-sacrifice. It's not about enduring trials and the challenges of life. It's not about just putting up with illness or putting up with a mean boss or a nasty teacher. Rather, it's about walking in Christ's steps. It's about living out the values of the kingdom in the marketplace, incorporating God's ethics and attitude in our business dealings, adopting his attitude towards the least and those who are different to us. It comes from embracing weakness and humility instead of power and pride. It comes from being generous and sacrificial instead of stingy and greedy. To forgive, love, and welcome, to carry our cross is to walk the path that Jesus walked, which often led to ridicule and rejection. It means bearing difficulties for the sake of Christ. Many listening to this message have had to pay a huge price for their faith. Those who previously lived in countries like Iran and Afghanistan, Indonesia, and many other places have experienced ridicule, isolation, discrimination, suffering, persecution, and even seen their friends and experienced themselves in their family, those who have lost their livelihood and some who have even lost their life because of their faith. I imagine such people understand this passage more than I ever will. But one thing I do understand about the importance of what Jesus is saying here is that although we are called to prioritize Jesus and weigh up the cost of such action, if we do so, it will lead to resurrection and new life. The way I see it is that Jesus wants us to be wholehearted disciples. He wants us to be wholehearted disciples to save us from losing our lives to things that don't matter that much, to save us from living a fruitless life, from wasting our lives, from the impact and the consequences of a sinful life. Or as he says elsewhere, he wants to save us from gaining the world, but in the process, losing our soul. I believe Jesus wants us to journey as wholehearted disciples so that we can live a full and a rewarding life, so that we can live with purpose, so that we can be salt and light in the world, a world that desperately needs us to be salt and light. As Jesus called the crowd to a lifestyle of wholehearted discipleship, he now calls us. He says, as he said to the crowd, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. May he be our number one priority.
Good. I know you hold my future and my hope. Your promises never fail, your promises never fail. Healing, freedom, as you speak favor over me. Faith is breaking all impossibility. Your name has overcome. Your name alone, and I know your thoughts, your plans for me are good. I know you hold my future and my hope. Your promises never fail, your promises never fail, your promises never fail, your promises never fail. Trust every word I hear you say. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. I am standing on every promise that you make. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. Jesus, I will trust every word I hear say. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. Oh, I am standing on every promise that you make. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. Jesus, I will trust every word I hear you say. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. I will see it come to pass in your name, in your name. Cause I know your thoughts, your plans for me are good. I know you hold my future and my hope. Your promises never fail, your promises never fail, your promises never fail, your promises never fail.